I invite you to turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. I'll read verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. John is speaking. When I saw him, referring to Jesus Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. William Sangster was a great Methodist British preacher, but he was paralyzed by muscular atrophy. That even affected his vocal cords, and so at the end of his life, his daughter came to the nursing center on Easter to check on him. He was unable to speak to her, and so he wrote her this short note. "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and not have a voice to shout, 'He is risen.'" But then the note continued, "It would be much more terrible still to have a voice and not want to shout." Today, there are many voices that are silent. There are people who have nothing to celebrate this Easter. Some have never given the resurrection serious consideration. Others remain unconvinced. But Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:14. Paul laid it all on the line, and he said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain." And so we can neither celebrate nor worship until we come to the point of believing. So the pointed question this morning, why should we be convinced that Jesus bodily rose from the dead? And I think we're helped this morning by the Apostle John. John, first of all, records the historic event. Then John had another encounter with Jesus. And finally, at the end of his life, John writes a letter of promise to us. And so first of all, let's look at the gospel record, and that is located in John chapter 20. John knew Jesus. Their mothers were actually sisters. John had leaned his head against Jesus in the upper room that night. But that was Thursday night, and this is Easter Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene came rushing to Peter and John with this alarming message that the stone had been rolled away and the body of Jesus had been stolen. And so in John chapter 20, John records that he and Peter both ran to the tomb. John outruns Peter. John comes to the tomb, bends over, looks inside, and he sees strips of linen lying there. Immediately, his mind jumps to the conclusion that Mary did not have the full story of what had happened. By then, Peter has rushed past him. Peter goes on in. Peter barges in, sees the burial cloth that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus. And immediately, the question is this: how could a body be moved or stolen and all of the trappings, all of the burial cloths which were wrapped around the body, how could they be left behind? And so John steps aside with Peter, and in John chapter 20, verse 8, he says, "They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead." That's in verse 9. But even though they didn't understand that that's what Jesus had predicted and foretold, verse 8 says, "He saw and believed." Because of the physical evidence, because of what he saw and witnessed, he realized that any grave robber would have taken the body, grave clothes and all. As he looked around the tomb, there was no evidence of foul play. Nothing was disorderly. The face cloth which had been wrapped around the head of Jesus was folded neatly and laid to one side. And John concluded something supernatural has happened. Now, the stone had not been rolled away to let Jesus out. But the stone had been rolled away to let the deceived. And some of us are envious, aren't we? Some of us think within our hearts, you know, I've struggled with all these questions in my mind, but if I had only been allowed to see for myself, perhaps too, I would believe. When you think how unreasonable that is, however, to expect that this physical evidence would have been preserved across 2,000 years and billions of people had been allowed to come and pick it up and examine it. No, we don't have the privilege, we don't have the luxury of examining the physical evidence, but we do have the historical record. And I want to tell you that the historical record is accurate. What John saw and recorded can be believed upon. Now, you may be disappointed, you may say, but I wish I could have seen for myself. But you realize in everyday life that sometimes a jury is called and is expected to render a verdict based on testimony. No member of the jury has actually seen the crime transpire. But based on the eyewitness accounts of those who did see it, they have to make a judgment decision. Now, consider the evidence here. Because you too have to make a judgment decision. You have to make a judgment call. None of these people expected to find an empty tomb Easter morning. Jesus had talked about it, but John is clear that it didn't register with them. None of them really understood this is what was going to happen. And as a matter of fact, the women who first discovered the tomb to be empty had actually brought embalming spices because they intended to properly treat the dead body. They expected to find Jesus dead. But not only was this inner circle convinced that Jesus was not dead, but within weeks following this incident, thousands in Jerusalem would be convinced of the resurrection. Many of them would be persecuted. Some of them would be put to death for their own testimony as martyrs. But they did not recant their faith in a risen Jesus. And so the whole Christian church, 2,000 years later, is a testimony to his resurrection. The fact that we no longer worship on Saturday any longer, the fact that we have moved to the first day of the week, is a testimony of the resurrection. The sacraments of baptism, the death and burial of, and resurrection of Jesus are symbolized in baptism. They are affirmed in communion, and we even affirm them every Sunday as we recite the Apostles' Creed. At the end of this chapter, John chapter 20, John records the words of our risen Savior. Jesus says to those who had the luxury of the physical evidence, Jesus says to them, because you have seen me, you have believed. But then Jesus speaks across the centuries and includes us. We do not have the physical evidence to examine, but we do have the historic record. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Then John goes on to say, these things are written that you may believe. And so that's the first testimony that John brings to us, the historic record of Jesus' death and resurrection. That brings us to our second record from John, and we have to fast forward about 30 years. We come to the text that I read to you this morning from Revelation chapter 1. As we catch up with John, he has now been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He's being punished for preaching the Word of God, which would include the resurrection of Jesus. While John is out there on that lonely island, suddenly Jesus appears before John. And the same man that John had once laid his head on, now John drops to his knees to worship him. John knew Jesus. They had known each other all of their lives. But John had never seen Jesus like this. And Revelation chapter 1 has this magnificent depiction of Jesus portraying all the attributes of God. In verse 8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and Omega." Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is essentially saying, "I am the first, I am the last, and I'm everything in between." To put this in our language, we would say that Jesus is everything from A to Z. And Jesus says, not only am I from A to Z, but I am he who is, who was, and who is to come. That is the eternity of Jesus Christ. And then these final two words, the Almighty. Now, you may be strong, you may have might, but there is only one being who is almighty, who has all power. And for Jesus to say that I am eternal, I have all power, Jesus is saying I am deity, I am God. Now, Jesus also says, I am the living one. And that had special significance to John. Because of all of the disciples, John was the only one who stood at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus die. John, above all other of Jesus' followers, knew that Jesus had died. But now Jesus is very much alive and declares to John, I am the living one. This paradox is explained in verse 18, where Jesus says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. In other words, death could not hold him. Jesus says, I did die, but now I live eternally. And Jesus then makes this declaration, I hold the keys of death and hell. You know, a key is kind of a symbol of authority, isn't it? If I have a key to a building, that means I have some authority, some right to enter and access that building. Sometimes when a great person might come to Lawrence, the mayor could present to this celebrity the key to the city. It might not open anything, but it's symbolic of the fact that this person is a person of authority and that he is welcome in our midst. Keys have always been used to symbolize authority, and Jesus says, I hold the keys of death. That is an encouraging statement to anyone who presently has a loved one locked in the realm of death. We grieve when we lose someone to death, but the good news is that when Jesus returns, he has the key to unlock the realm of death. And someday, everyone will be released from the realm of death. You realize what that means to us then? Jesus says to John and to all of the church, do not be afraid. We need not be afraid because our future is wrapped up in him who has conquered death personally and has the authority over death. Someday he will release every soul from the realm of death. And so John has this unique blessing. John was there when it happened the first time, and it's obvious that Jesus is alive because Jesus appears to him 30-some years after the fact. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, it's no wonder that John believes, but it's hardly fair. John had two tremendous experiences, and all I have to go on is what the preacher says. Well, John records this in John chapter 1, verse 9. John says that Christ is the true light that gives light to every person who has come into the world. That's packed with significance, and what that means is that somehow the Spirit of Jesus appears to every person. My prayer is that you're not simply hearing my words, but that you are hearing his voice even as I speak. That is the interesting thing about preaching, is that sometimes people have come to me and said, "Preacher, you remember what you said last Sunday?" And they have told me things that I never said at all. And my first response is, "Well, that's not in my notes. I know I didn't say that." In some cases, we could even go back to the recording and play it, and those words would never be found. But you know what was happening? They were not hearing the voice of a preacher. They were hearing the voice of Jesus speak to them about their sin, calling them to faith and salvation. And it is very, very possible that Jesus can speak to you even this morning as we're gathered together. In this chapter, Jesus is described as in the midst of a candelabra. You have this famous symbol of the candelabra with seven candles representing the seven different churches of that time, and really depicting the church as a whole. And the picture is that Jesus walks within the candles. That means that Jesus is in the midst of His people. Jesus walks in His churches. And that's what the Scripture means when it says, "Wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He is there in their midst." What that's saying is that Jesus is here this morning. Not physically. You can't see Him with your physical eyes. You can't touch Him with your physical hand. But Jesus is here in our midst. And it's my prayer that you will encounter Him through His Word, through this worship. He is in our midst this morning. And here's the bottom line. If He is talking to you, and sometimes He talks to our conscience and reminds us of things that we have done wrong, that's not a pleasant experience, but you know the good news is, if your conscience has ever been pricked, if Jesus has ever talked to you about things you've done wrong, that's a pretty good sign He's alive and not dead, isn't it? And so, you see, we too have something to go on. Now let me turn to the last promise that John gives us. We need to fast forward another 30 years or so. John has returned from exile at Patmos. John is now pastor or bishop or overseer of the church at Ephesus. When he was aged, he trained Polycarp, who later became the bishop of Smyrna. And Polycarp, in turn, taught Irenaeus and some of these early church fathers. We really have an unbroken record from them on up to the present time. But by now, these other disciples of Jesus have died. Most have been martyred for the faith. And by this time, there is a false teaching, a pagan philosophy, that has infiltrated the church. And it is a belief that the disciples actually did not see the resurrected Christ, because Jesus did not have a physical body. Now, this pagan philosophy is called Gnosticism, and it is the belief that God is too perfect to take on a material body. Anything that's physical is imperfect. And the older we get, the more we realize the imperfections of our physical bodies. The idea that Jesus could be imprisoned in a physical body was absurd to these thinkers. They believed that Jesus would never become incarnate because matter is evil. And so they said that what John, what the other disciples actually experienced was a phantom. They didn't really see a physical Jesus Christ, but they saw this apparition. They saw this ghost or this phantom. Now, you realize that there was no one yet alive to refute this false teaching except for one person. And God kept John alive past his own generation. And John rises up as an old man in horror over what he's hearing. And John sets the record straight. And notice how he begins. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," and what's implied here is John is saying, "I heard him with my own ears, and I can still hear him. I can still hear his voice ringing. John says we have seen him with our own eyes. And John is basically implying that even when I close my eyes, I can still relive those days. But most importantly, John says, not only have we seen him with our eyes, we've heard him with our ears, but we have touched him with our hands. You realize what John is doing? John is laying to rest this false teaching that Jesus didn't really have a physical body, that Jesus didn't physically come back from the dead. John says, I touched him with my own hands. And this is what I'm proclaiming to you. This is what I testify to you. As you go through John's letter, five chapters long, John ends with these words of promise. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself, has this assurance in himself, has this confirmation in himself. No, you did not see him with your physical eyes. You did not touch him with your physical hand. But if you will believe the biblical record, the Holy Spirit will bring assurance to your soul. His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, and you can know that Jesus is alive because he has appeared to you, because he has spoken to you, because he has saved you from your sins. John says, I write these things to those who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Faith is not closing your eyes and jumping into the darkness and hoping that somehow something will happen. Faith is standing on the historic Word of God. Faith is trusting the testimony that the Holy Spirit has inspired. And John says if you will believe the historical account, your faith will be confirmed by the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. You can have your own personal encounter with Jesus. If you trust in him, he will enter your heart through his Spirit. And then you can sing, as we have already sung this morning, he lives, I know he lives, not only because the Bible declares it, but because he lives within our heart. We know that Jesus is alive because we've already talked with him this morning. Basically, John is saying, you will not have any problems believing the resurrection after Jesus has raised you or resurrected you from the death that you were in. Now, as I come to the close, I want to point one more significant passage that John records. Now I'm in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 25. John is recording our Lord. John 5:25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice. How can dead people hear the voice of one who's alive? Well, this is speaking of spiritual resurrection. This speaks of the new birth. Those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear his voice will live. You can hear his voice this morning. And if you respond to his call, you will live. Now John goes on to record what Jesus says immediately following. He says there's coming a day when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. That's the resurrection of the last day. That's the resurrection of the body. But Jesus says there is a spiritual resurrection we can know now. And what John is essentially saying, if you have been born again, you know that Jesus is alive because you have a relationship with him. Then at the second coming of Jesus, everyone will know that Jesus is alive. Be interesting to see what the atheist does at that day. It'll be too late to believe. The Bible says that they will be speechless at that day. Nobody will offer any excuse because Jesus has revealed himself sufficiently to every person for them to believe. And so Jesus says that in that day we'll be judged on the basis of our works. If we've done good, we'll be raised to everlasting life. If we've done evil, we'll be raised to everlasting death. That's what John in Revelation refers to the second death, or to an eternal hell. Now, if you've been raised from the death of sin, if you've been born again, you don't have to be afraid of hell. You don't have to be afraid of the second death. The Bible says that we'll be exempted, we'll be excused from that kind of an everlasting existence because we have life. So the real question this morning comes down to this. The question really is not whether Jesus is alive. The real question is whether you're alive or not. See, the real question is not whether Jesus has been raised from the dead, but have you? God doesn't expect you to believe without any proof, but the world is full of proof. Everywhere you look, you see the promise of life, and yet we can stick our head in the sand and say, well, I'm still not quite convinced. Well, you can know that He lives, first of all, because of the historic record. You can know that He lives because you have heard His voice calling you. You have heard Him, first of all, condemning you for your sin, calling you to salvation. And then you can know He lives because He lives within your heart. And so really, the question is not this morning whether Jesus is alive. The church for 2,000 years has testified to the living resurrection of Jesus. The real question is, are you dead? Are you oblivious to all this? Does it just go in one ear and out the other? Does it not matter to you? Those people are dead. There are people this morning who have no reason to celebrate the resurrection because they are dead in their own sins. But if you'll listen to the voice of Jesus, He is calling you from the dead. You know, at one point, Jesus arrives at the home of Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus is dead. Jesus comes up to the tomb, and Jesus shouts into the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." Can you imagine the crowd? They must have thought Jesus was crazy. Can you command a dead person to come back from the dead? But lo and behold, look who's coming out of the tomb. And some commentators have made this little comment. If Jesus had not restricted His command to Lazarus, if Jesus had simply gone into the realm of death and shouted into Hades, "Come forth," do you realize there'd have been a stream coming through there? Every dead person who had ever died would have come back from the dead. But in that day, Jesus simply restricted it to Lazarus, and one man came back from the dead. In the last day, Jesus will shout into death, "Come forth," and every dead person will come to life. You see, that's what Jesus is calling now. Jesus is calling you from your dead life. He's saying, respond to the gospel. Believe on Me, and you too can be raised from the dead. So my question is, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been born again? Have you been raised from death to life? Let's stand and just have a moment of quiet reflection. Our Father, I thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus. You sent Jesus to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. And the reason we couldn't save ourselves is we were dead. We were helpless. There's nothing we could do to lift ourselves by our own bootstraps. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. But when we were lost and hopeless, Christ came as a substitute, took the penalty of our sin upon Him, and then rose again as the first fruits of those who follow Him. Now I pray this morning that every person here will know resurrection life. We can know that Jesus is alive because He lives within our heart and He has raised us from death to life. I know that's Your great gift, the gift of eternal life. And I pray that we'll know that this morning. If anyone does not know the new life we can have in Christ, will you continue to play the words of Scripture over and over like a broken record in their conscience until they cannot block out the voice of Jesus any longer? Bring them to a point of resurrection. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.